I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm preaching out of the same verses I preached out of 2 weeks ago. I will tell you, it's a different sermon. I've titled this sermon, Whatever It Takes. Whatever It Takes. Luke chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, just a disclaimer. In the entire Bible, at least in this story, there is not a mention of an innkeeper. There is a mention of an innkeeper in the Samaritan story. But in this story, there's no mention of an innkeeper. There's only mention that there's no room in the inn. And so the entire premise of my message is built out of the imaginings of my brain. Just so we're clear, okay? I think there are two questions that as I read this story that I feel like the innkeeper in this implication has to ask himself. The first question is, what can I do different next year? And the second question is, will I have room for Jesus? Now, it says that in the beginning of the story that there was a census to be taken. It says it was the first census while Quirinius was governor. Now, let's just think about that for a moment, and we understand that there may have been censuses before Quirinius became governor. So there had been previous censuses taken. And while Quirinius was governor, there was more than one census taken. Otherwise, they would have just said the census that was taken while Quirinius. No, it was the first census while Quirinius was governor. So there would be future censuses. With those kind of implications in mind, I have to ask myself the question. The innkeeper is standing there, and he has realized now that he doesn't have enough room for the people that are coming for the census. Now, I wonder if in previous censuses, he didn't have room. It's highly possible that in each census, as the families were gathering to the city of their lineage, that there were more people coming than they had room to house. And there may have been people staying in his stable before. And it's very possible that after the census has completed, the time before Jesus, that he might have thought to himself, I think I should expand. I think I'm going to add rooms. I mean, at least these census, I'm going to do booming business. I think it's time to build my inn and make more rooms. And he may have had incredible intention, just like so many people in our world today, as they're looking at the end of 2018 and thinking, this is my New Year's resolution. This is what I'm going to do different in the future. I think that that innkeeper probably thought the same thing. This is how I'm going to change. And you know what? The next census came around and it obviously hadn't changed. Because he still had no room. And he sent him out to the stable. So after all the events took place and Jesus is born and the census people all go home, I have a feeling that he thought to himself again, I should expand. I need to add more rooms. I need to be ready for the next census. We don't have any history of what happened. So maybe he actually did. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus, maybe James was born by then, came back for the next census and they actually had a room. I don't know that answer because we don't have that story. But what I do have this feeling is so many of us, including this innkeeper, come to the end of the year, come to the end of a big event, come to a process in our life that we begin to think to ourselves, this has to change in my life. I want this to be different. And it can be so many things, you know. It could be that we want our garage cleaned up and organized, that we want a new job, that we want whatever. I mean, we can, and probably will even in this sermon, talk more about those things. But life is interesting. You know, sometimes life is going along and it's really, really good. And we think to ourselves, I can't wait to get up in the morning. And other times life is going along and it's harder. And we think to ourselves, I can't wait to go to bed. And there's just this kind of push me, pull you in life. And so we get to these places where we think this has got to change. But who knows what life brings at us to whether or not we follow through. So today I'm actually going to take some time just to go through a few kind of life coaching processes. The one is resolutions don't work. You know that just empirically because you've all made them and you've all let them go. And I'm not pointing my finger only at you, all right? I have had plenty of resolutions that I did not follow through with. So what do we do to change? Because we all want there to be a progression in our life where things are becoming better. How do we do something to move forward in a way that's not a resolution, but in a way that actually brings into context, into focus, into reality a change? One of the things that people talk about all the time is SMART goals, okay? If you go to any kind of ministry or career or life coaching kind of things, you will hear the conversation about SMART goals. And a SMART goal is an acrostic, SMART meaning specific. You have to actually define it in a way that it's not vague, that it's specific. Two, the M means memorable. They use memorable. I actually like the word measurable in there because I think the things you can't measure, you have a hard time actually finding out. But it has to be memorable too. Three, the A, it has to be achievable. Now, listen, people will talk about achievable and they'll put a goal so low that, you know, your mouse could make it. I'm just saying, for me, achievable is something that I think that would be so hard, but I could do it. Something that would stretch me, you know, because we don't grow, we don't become better, we don't change unless we actually stretch, unless we push the boundaries, unless we build, it doesn't happen. So achievable, I don't want you to hear easy. Okay, I want you to hear something that can happen. Something that can be done. Relevant. Don't make a goal that actually doesn't lead you towards where you want to go. And time bound. In other words, you put a date on it. Go ahead and put up that slide, Caleb, for me. See, we can have goals, but the truth is that it doesn't actually change us unless it becomes more than goals and it's put into action. So a dream written down with a date becomes a goal. Now that's kind of what we just talked through with this whole SMART goal. If you don't date it, you don't have any kind of deadline, any kind of process. A goal broken down into steps becomes a plan. A plan backed by action becomes reality. See, the truth is that this innkeeper may have thought to himself, I am not going to go through another census that I have to put somebody out in the stable. But if he didn't take the process to actually have a dream, he had the dream, I'm going to expand. But if he didn't actually write it down with and say, you know, by the time the next census comes around, I'm going to have this. So it's a date. It might be 5 years out. I don't know. But he has a goal. But then it comes down to breaking it down into steps in order to put things into action, in order to actually see reality. For instance, we talked about cleaning up the garage. So, say your wife tells you that the garage has to be cleaned up. Now, we're just doing totally hypothetical stuff, okay? Just so we're clear. So just say that your wife has told you, I want this garage organized and clean. I want to park my car in it. Okay? And say that you have decided that by August that needs to happen. Now you've got a date and you've got a goal. Now what are the plans you're going to make? How's it going to happen? Well, you think, I've got 8 months. I'll start in July. Not a good plan. All right? So you say, 8 months, I'll break this garage up into 8 pieces. And here's the corner that needs the least amount of work. I'm going to start there, and I'm going to have it done by January. And you just pick a piece and finish it each month, and you work through. Because then you're seeing progress all the way along, and your wife's seeing progress all the way along, hypothetically. And all of these things are moving towards the potential, the possibility that you're really going to carry through in all of the plan. You're gonna carry through with action, and you're gonna see it reality that by August, you're really gonna have an organized and clean garage. Now that's just a simple kind of application, but the truth is you can do that in any area of your life. You can do that with your physical health. You can do that with your spiritual health and your relationship with Christ. You can do that with your job. You can do that with your family and your marriage. You can do that with so many things. The truth is, you want a car. What's it going to take to get it? What plan are you going to make that happen? Or are you just going to go out and say, I need a loan? Or could you say, you know what, for the next 12 months, I'm going to set aside $1,000. If you can't do that, then don't say you're going to pay $600 for the car and insurance in the first place. Or at least set aside what the payment would be for a period of time. I'm just saying we can make plans and we can have a goal. And if we just break it down into pieces and we'd actually follow through on that plan, we would find ourselves actually stepping forward into a real experience of that goal being realized. It's very seldom that you will be doing something, and then you're just suddenly going to stop doing it and do something totally different. Now, we're going to talk about experience with Christ that can be exactly that, right? But as far as humanity, we are creatures of habit. We are people who have built our habits, and we walked into them step by step, and it's just very difficult for us to totally have a different mindset, and we're going to do something totally different. So we break it up into small pieces, and we start with a little thing. And then we add another thing. And then we add another thing. And we put dates on them as to when it's going to change. And our life transforms. Now, God says that we are new creatures in Him when we come into salvation. But then He says in Romans, He also says, but there is a process called the renewing of your mind that takes place, that is not a momentary thing, that is a built upon, line upon line, precept upon precept, step by step. That is a process with God that as we journey with Him, we are changed. So we're a new creature in Christ, but we have an ongoing process of being transformed. Okay? And that's what we're talking about in terms of the question, what am I going to do if I want my year to be different? See, I'm of the opinion that if I asked every person in this room individually, is there anything that you would like to be different at the end of 2019 than today? That every one of us has an answer. Every one of us has an answer that we would like something to be different about next year as compared to this year. Amen. Amen. There's so many things. And so the question is, what will we do to see that different reality rather than the current reality? We have to put the goals in place. We have to date them. We have to make the plan. We have to step by step walk into a different future. I'm talking right now about what we're going to do to see it happen. Let's talk for a moment about what God has already done. Let's talk for just a moment about what God has already done. And the biggest expression of that is that God sent His only begotten Son. Now, we walked through all of that in our Christmas celebration just in the past 30 days. And especially just last week. And we walk through the celebration of Christmas and remembering the birth of the only begotten Son of God. But we must not forget that that birth was for a specific purpose, that he would then live without sin. He would follow every direction. He would say everything the Father told him to say. He would do only what the Father told him to do. He would walk in perfect alignment with God and his will, so that he could go to the cross, substituting himself for us. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that the wages of that sin, in other words, what you'll get paid for that sin, what you and I, every one of us, deserve because of that sin, is death. And Jesus was born specifically so he could live without sin, specifically so he could go to the cross, so that he could take the punishment of our sin upon him, and he would die instead of us. The whole thing that God has done is he has given us a gift. If you turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, well, let's look at 31 first. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture, and it talks about God is for us. It says in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with Jesus, with him, freely give us all things? So the Bible is saying this, that God will go to any length to help you and I. There is nothing that God would not do to help us. He would give us everything we need. He's already given us the most valuable thing that he has, his only begotten Son. Why would he not freely give us, with Christ, all things? What would he withhold from you? He'd do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. So the question then comes, and it really leads us into the second question that this imaginary innkeeper makes me ask myself. And that is, do I have room for Jesus? If I'm making all these plans, if I'm doing all these things, and God has already done in Jesus Christ all that we need. And that's what I said. He's the one that says that if you will simply repent, which is turn 180 degrees and return to me, that he will forgive us. So with Christ, that is possible. It's so hard for us. But with Christ, that's what he does for us. I'm making all these plans. God is there to help me. He'd do anything. He'd do whatever it takes to help me. Am I withholding anything from him? There was a booklet, really, that was put out, I don't know, maybe mid-70s, early 80s, somewhere in there. It was just a small little thing. It was called My Heart, Christ's Home. Interesting thing about this little book, it begins to describe your heart as the home of God. And as you go in, you know, you enter in the living room and you're just like, yeah, Jesus, come on in, sit down. This is a great space for you. And then he goes in the kitchen. Oh, I love meals. I love meals. Let's have a meal together, Jesus. This is awesome. And then he opens your bedroom and it's like, I don't let very many people go in there. But okay, Jesus, come on. And he goes to your closet and he starts opening that door and you're like, no, no, no. Nobody goes there. Those dark niches in your house, those hidden corners, represent those places that we hold kind of Jesus at bay and say, no, 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 don't. And the question is, do I have room for Jesus? It is interesting that open spaces almost always get filled. There's a story in the scripture about a demon being cast out of this person, but almost immediately, demons seven times worse came in, multiplied, and it was not a good situation. And the story is told basically to let us know that we dare not just empty spaces without filling it with the Spirit of God, without filling it with Jesus. And I would say this, that there is things in our life that are filling our life. And perhaps the things that are filling our life are at some level keeping Jesus at bay, at some level saying, there's no room for you here right now, Lord. And I would just, you know, I grew up in church where back in the day I thought, wow, we were really legalistic. We needed to go to the altar pretty much every Sunday night, or we might go to hell on Monday. We just didn't know for sure in the whole process. And as much as I think that we are no way insecure in that manner with Christ, I do think there are some things that we have to remember from those previous days in the church where there were high standards and high convictions and high devotion, and recognize that what goes in affects us. You know, we would have in those days where there was records. There are these vinyl discs. Some of them are this size, some are this size. Some of them little holes, some of them have little bigger holes. But you could actually touch them while they were playing, and you would sometimes go backwards and leave the needle on it. And we would hear all kinds of weird things. And the church heard even weirder things, to where we were supposed to pile everything that wasn't Christian music into a pile and have bonfires. It just was the life we grew up in. You don't put anything in you that's going to destroy your relationship with Christ in any measure. I think sometimes we've gone the pendulum way too far the other way. And we still have to be very careful about the things that we will watch, the things that we will read, the things that we will say, the things that we will eat, the things that we will... Now, I recognize that Paul says that Jesus says, it's not the things that go into your mouth that actually will defile you, it's the things that come out. But the things that come out are nourished by the things that go in. And we have to be careful about the things that we will fill ourselves with. And the reality is this, that at some point in time, we have to come to the place that we say, I will leave this alone in order to have room for Jesus. Because if the innkeeper knew, you know, if the innkeeper knew that Mary and Joseph were going to be giving birth to the Son of God, giving birth to the Savior of the people of Israel, giving birth to God who would be called Emmanuel with us. If the innkeeper knew that there would be an angel that would appear to the shepherds, and suddenly there would be a multitude of the heavenly host, and they would be praising God and declaring what was taking place. If the innkeeper knew that these shepherds would leave their place to come and see what the Lord has done, I have a feeling that when they knocked on the door, do you have room for us? He would have said, you're out of the presidential suite. Mary and Joseph, you're in. But the innkeeper didn't know. And so often we are so full of our own lives that we don't know that Jesus is knocking on our door, and we say to him, I don't have room. What are you filling your life with? What am I filling my life with? Children, this is fifth Sunday, big church invasion. You're sitting in here, and I know you're probably sitting there going, what is this old man standing up there talking about? But let me just say this. You have an opportunity in your hand. You have potential in your life that outstrips most of us in this room. Just because you're young. And you make good decisions now. And you make choices to follow Jesus now. And you decide that I am going to make room for Jesus in my life. He's a God that can do more than you could ever ask Him to do. In fact, He's a God that can do more than you would ever think to ask Him to do. He's a God that can do more than you could ever imagine that you would think that you could ask Him to do. That's the God that we're talking about. His name is Jesus. And if we would make room for Jesus, whether you're young or whether you're old, if we would choose in 2019 that one of our goals that we are going to make achievable, that we're going to make measurable, that we're going to be specific about, that we are going to be able to repeat it, that we are going to put a date on, one of our goals that we're going to put action to is that we're going to make room for Jesus. And whether that's in reading the Bible, maybe you've never done it, and this year you're saying, I choose to make room for Jesus. Whether it's in a prayer time, whether it is in attendance at church, whether it is in your financial support of God and His ways and His kingdom, whatever it is that you're going to say, I am going to make room for Jesus. But every one of us has to make that choice. I think about that innkeeper and I think how his life so clearly reflects my own in so many ways. I specifically think about the census that happened before Jesus was born. And him thinking, gotta do something different. And yet when the biggest day the world had ever known to that point came, he didn't have room. Maybe you have not made room for Jesus in your life before today. And today, as you were listening to the words, you thought, I've got to begin. And today, I choose to make room for Jesus. I want Him to be my Lord, and I want to follow Him with all my heart. Maybe you've never made that choice before, but today, you're saying, Pastor, I want to make that choice. Just raise your hand. Let me pray with you, and let me just believe for you that God is going to do that for us. Amen. Amen. Stand with me, please. Lord Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Well, we don't want this day to pass simply with just a kind of a head agreement. It's just something that goes on in our mind and in our thoughts that, yeah, I want that. But instead, Lord God, there would be something that would shift inside of us. And today would be a day that there is just one more notch of transformation, one more bit of renewing of our minds, one more step towards God. That we will, with intentionality, we will, with a process of investing ourselves, that we will change this dream into a goal, that we will implement a plan, and through action, we will see these things become a reality in our lives. But God, none of this is possible in our strength alone. We need You, Lord. We thank You that You have already given us Your Son, Jesus Christ, that He came that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life, that You came, Lord, not to condemn the world, but that we all through You might be saved. And Lord, we pray for Your strength to rise up in us, for the grace of the Lord to be strong in us, for there to be a conviction to repent and return to You, Lord God, that we would see a transformation in our life that would be lasting. Lord, that You would open our eyes that we might take stock of our own lives and we might empty out a space or so, that we might guard what is coming in, and Lord Jesus, that we would make room for you. Lord, we ask your blessing. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I will just say this as we're closing. From my perspective, the decades of the 60s and 70s went much slower than the decades of the 2000 and 2010s. So don't put these things on a back burner. Work on moving forward today. And may God, who gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, may He dwell within us richly, that we walk in His strength and in His peace and in His grace. God bless you. God be with you. Happy New Year.